How many of you brought your Bibles tonight? Lift them up real high. Well, someone loan that lady a Bible. You just have to look on with somebody. All right, we'll forgive you this time. You be sure to get one tomorrow night. If you don't have one, the preacher will buy you one tomorrow. You got one. All right, well, you be sure to get it here tomorrow because we want you to... I don't want anybody to miss it, see, because I preach out of the Bible, not out of Mother Goose. Some do today, you know. They preach all kinds of stuff except the Word of God. And I want to be sure that you check me out because what I'm preaching to you this week is the full gospel. A lot of people say we believe in the full gospel, but actually what those kind of people do a lot of times is take a little tiny part of the gospel and say, here it is. But that's not the full gospel. The full gospel is what you're going to be hearing this week. And I want you to be here with your Bibles. I want you to open them to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, it's kind of funny that the keepers all fainted, but the women, they're there. The angel said to the women who didn't faint, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus. Who'd you come seeking tonight? I hope you came seeking Jesus. I know that you come seeking Jesus. Listen to this. Who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's past tense. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you so. There's a lot of great stories in the Bible. I mean, there's all kinds of stories. There's stories about love and war and peace and great adventures. But mostly, the Bible simply concerns itself with just making dynamic statements and dynamic proclamations all through it. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over and over again, you've got these dynamic presentations of truth. But occasionally, you run across an interesting question. Paul asked when he said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then isn't possibly our faith in vain? Now, I want you to know something, folks. Tonight, the preaching of the gospel is important. It is essential. It is the very essence of the Christian message. The Bible says without preaching, the foolishness of preaching, men can't be saved. And that's why a lot of people aren't getting saved in a lot of churches, because there's not a whole lot of preaching going on. And that's why we got the pulpit in the center of the stage here. And unlike a lot of churches you go into, it's kind of stuffed off to the side. It's in the center because the preaching of the gospel, it's not secondary. It's fundamental. It's primary. It's the most important thing we do. It is the message proclaimed through preaching. And Paul went to a bunch of people. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross is the vehicle of the preaching that we use to present Jesus. But I remind you tonight, and especially on this Easter day, that even a brief summary of the New Testament reveals that the main message, the primary message of the Christian, is not simply that Jesus died on the cross. Paul said not that Christ died, but yea, that rather he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, that's awesome. That's unusual. That's something that most people don't get excited about. Perhaps you see resurrections every day. I don't know. And in those days, incidentally, it was old hat that a supposed Savior would come and save the world and save mankind. And they'd come and they'd die, and that would be the end of that. But when the disciples came preaching, their preaching had a different quality about it. Jesus wasn't dead. Their Savior wasn't in the grave. The difference was this. Their Savior had been raised from a tomb in which he had lain for 3 days. And when they began to preach and follow Jesus, folks, they weren't following just another way. It wasn't just another church on the street. It wasn't just another service. It wasn't just another cult. It was the capital T-H-E way. And Christianity is dead if Jesus has not been raised. Now, I got news for you. You're dead if you've never been raised. If you've never walked out of your spiritual tomb, then you're dead. Now, I know today that when we preach and we tell people what they need to do to receive Christ, the biggest argument that we have in our hearts against repenting is, hey, God, I'm not that bad. But you see, the issue tonight is not that you're bad. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus, the issue is not how bad you are or how good you are. The issue is that you're dead. And Jesus didn't come to make bad men good men. Jesus came to make dead men living men. And there's a vast difference. And that's the message they preached. Believing in the resurrection and believing to the extent that not only did you believe that it was a historical fact that Jesus got up out of a grave, but believing to the point that a resurrection has occurred in your life and that you've been changed. We're very casual about this believing that Jesus raised from the dead, and most give mental assent to it, but they don't give heart assent to it. And Paul made this whole issue of resurrection a condition of salvation. If you don't believe it, you can't be saved. Those lots of preachers get up today, very popular liberal theologians, and they say something like this. Hey, it doesn't matter. Man, it doesn't matter if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Just believe in God. Do the best you can. You'll be all right. But God says it does matter. God says it's the singular most important element of the New Testament. We have several big newspapers, and they've got a section in there called the religious section. And that's about what it is. It's very religious. It's not too Christian. It's kind of like reading the funny papers on Sunday morning. You know, it's that ridiculous. You read it every Easter, and they've always got these liberal theologians philosophizing about how Jesus really got out of that tomb. And some of them say, well, you know, these are intellectuals. These are morons in the sense of our thinking, but God says they're morons. He says they're fools and bad. They say, actually, Jesus just fainted on the cross. He just swooned out. And then they put him in a hole in the ground, and the cool air kind of revived him, and he woke up. And walked out into the cool of the sunlight, in the warmth of the sunlight. It was just a matter that Jesus fainted. Now, folks, that's one of the most insane suppositions, theories that man could come up with. Here is a man who hung on a cross for 6 hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, who, by the way, had been beat beyond recognition. Isaiah said his vision was so marred that he looked more like an animal than a man. And he had been beat with a cat of nine tails to the point that every layer of skin had been ripped off of his body. And when those Romans scourged you, the kind of scourging they gave was where they peeled all the skin off with that cat of nine tails, which was a whip that had nine strands on it. And on the end, it had a tiny piece of bone or metal, and it would rip off the skin. And they peeled the skin back until there was only one thin layer of skin left just to hold in the internal organs, just to keep them intact. And that's what they did to Jesus. They did that, they beat him, then they drove 9-inch steel spikes through each hand, and then they drove a 13-inch steel spike through his ankles and through his feet, nailed him to a cross. After they had beat him with rods, after they had beat him beyond recognition, after they had placed a crown of thorns upon his head, after they had plucked his beard, after he had gone through all that, and then a Roman soldier stuck a spear in his side and punctured the cardiac sac around the heart, and then, after all of that, they took him off the cross and wrapped him up in some rags real tight, and 2 days later, they tell us that this man got up and pushed a 12-ton stone out of the way and walked out in the cool of the day. Now, folks, that's the height of insanity. You listen to me close. Some of you say, well, I can't believe anybody would believe that. But to say you believe that Jesus raised from the dead and not have a changed life and a resurrected life and the power of God on your life is just as insane. You see, you can deny the Word of God with your lips, or you can deny the Word of God with your life. Jesus looked at a bunch of church people one day and he said, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And some of you are here tonight and you say, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but you've never been raised from the dead. It is a historic fact that Jesus raised from the dead. It is a biblical fact. And it's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. God said it happened. And the Bible says in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, which means the boss, it means that you aren't just believing in your head, but that you have committed to your life to the fact that He is boss of your life. And the Bible says if you will come to that point in your life where you're willing to give Him everything and make Him boss, then you don't have to understand it. Isn't it good that God places no emphasis in the Word of God on our understanding, but only solely upon our obedience? And some of you have been hanging back. Man, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. And that's an excuse for you to go on in your sin. If thou shalt believe in that, and believe, and believe. Well, we like that word. Because, see, that eliminates our responsibility to live. Too bad it's such a loose mistranslation, really, of the original, which says, if thou wilt rely solely upon. If you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, that resurrection is the touchstone of salvation. Some say, well, that matters. God says it does matter. And He says, you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and yet disbelieve the resurrection in your heart and thou shalt not be saved. Now, I'm afraid that's happened far too often in our churches today. We've got a lot of people who say, I believe it, but it's never happened in their life. They've never had a resurrection in their own heart. And without a resurrection, there's no salvation. There's no changed life. Everything I'm saying is irrelevant. Now the Bible says Jesus was delivered and crucified for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. And 1 Corinthians adds this, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. On the cross, here's what happened. Jesus died for your sins. Doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is death? So who has sinned? All have sinned. I was talking to a man today, Catholic man. He was a bit taken back when I told him the Pope was a sinner. And you are included. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. Do you agree with that? Now listen close. The Bible says all have sinned. So we're all in one big clump here. We've all sinned. And it doesn't stop there. It says that the wages of that sin, the payment. How many of you have ever had a job? In this day and age, it's a dangerous question to ask, isn't it? Many tonight haven't. You've worked for a salary. You get paid for doing something. Let me tell you something. Some people don't believe that God's going to send judgment. Did you know that if there wasn't even a God to send judgment, that sin is its own avenger, it will fall. Its judgment will fall on your life because sin pays its own dues. The wages, the payment, the salary for sin is death. And because you've sinned, there's a price you must pay. And it doesn't mean just physical death. He said, well, you got to die and you got to pay taxes. Die does not mean, and in fact, the word death in the Bible doesn't mean cease to be. Well, the resurrection of Jesus proved that. The word death in the Bible simply means to go from one place to the next place. To change stuff. And so when you take your last breath and your heart stops beating, you're not through, friend. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell based upon what you do with Jesus Christ. And that only. Had a Muslim tell me the other night in a restaurant I was witnessing and telling him about the Lord. He said, well, I'm a Muslim and I like Jesus and I respect Jesus. And he said, I'm just glad. He said, we're all on the same road going to the same place. I said, hold it, buddy. I'm not going where you're going. I'm not going tonight where the Muslim's going. I'm not going where the Buddha's going. I ain't going where some Baptists are going. Amen? Amen? I'm going where Jesus is going. Because I've been saved. I've been forgiven. My sins have been washed out of the mind of God. Imagine that. How'd you get that? Because Jesus came. He didn't want me to die and go to hell. He didn't want me to have to pay my own wages. And that cancer that lived within me called death that is in some of you tonight, that ill peace, that consistent frustration, that never being able to grasp hold of what you need. You see, some of you here tonight have a sense of destiny. You know there's something you're supposed to be doing, something you're supposed to be. And you've waited for years for that rainbow's end to appear before you, but it's never come. You make peace with God through Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he came for the explicit purpose of dying on a cross, being put in a grave, and raised again, that your sins may be forgiven. What was Jesus doing on the cross? Was he giving us a religious symbol? Was he giving us the crucifix? No, Jesus went to the cross to die. He came to this world to die, to take your death. And you can either die yourself and go to hell. You can live this whole life without him, doing your own thing, being your own God, worshiping at the altar of self, or you can submit to Jesus. And say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. That was the payment for my sin. And I turn from my way and I turn to you. And when you do that, God forgives you. And Jesus Christ comes right into your body, comes right through your suit, your shirt, your blouse, whatever you got on, takes up residence in here. That's why Christianity's not turning over a new leaf, folks. It's not joining this church, not being baptized. That's just a picture of what's happened on the inside, if indeed it has happened on the inside. And far too many of us have had that happen without having this happen. Jesus came to die. He came to be buried. He came to be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, folks, is not a byproduct of Christianity. It is not unimportant. It is the very core of it. And when Jesus was crucified, you remember the story how the people came? They said, listen, he said, and his followers said, that he's going to be raised from the dead. Guard the tomb. Put somebody around it so they won't steal the body. So the authorities said, all right, triple the guard, double the triple. Whatever you got to do, put the guards. They put 12 Roman soldiers out there with weapons to guard a dead man. Boy, they were alert. The Jews were there. The Roman government was there. The mightiest military might of the world was gathered around that tomb, and the next morning it was empty. The stone was gone. Who took it? There's no dead Jesus anywhere. He could have stayed in a tomb. He had ruined the whole Bible, preacher. We couldn't be here tonight. People say, I know what happened. Them three women took it. They took that body. Sure they did. You talk about bionic chicks. Move that 12-ton stone out of the way and sneak off with the body of Jesus. And disciples sure didn't do it. Man, they fled. They were scared to death. And there was no evidence of a body anywhere. What happened? Jesus died on the cross, went to hell for you, took away the keys of death and hell from the devil. How humiliating. Can't you imagine the devil after the resurrection, waking up in the morning? Man, he didn't know what had happened. Stretching, getting his coffee, putting on his robe, putting on his glasses, milling around the house, and he gets dressed, fixed to go out the door, and says, anybody seen my keys? Amen? Bless God! He couldn't find them anywhere. Why? Because Jesus had them and still has them, and he has the key to unlock the chains that bind your life tonight. Why, Paul said, hey, death, where's your sting? Jesus took it out. No more bite. There's always remorse. But we have hope tonight. When you lose a loved one or you go out of this world, your family doesn't have to worry. If you are saved, you go into heaven forever. I hear people say, well, I hope I make it. Friend, there ain't no hope, so if you know Jesus, you will go. People say, well, I'm just trying. She said, I'm trying to be a Christian. Folks, that's like trying to be a chicken. You can't be. Amen? You don't try. Christianity's not trying. It's dying to yourself and receiving Christ and being changed by the power of God. You know, I couldn't believe that in the Bible. I remember over there in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, I was in Las Vegas, Nevada one night before I got saved, out there in Caesar's Palace, blowing my mind, doing my thing. And one day I went up to the room the night before, or about 3 weeks before I got saved, and I was just trying to get loaded, and I couldn't. And I went up to the room, and a Bible was open like this, sitting on the dresser, Gideon Bible. Thank God for the Gideon. They had the Bible up there, and I thought, how kind, how sweet. Went over, looked through the Bible a little bit, and my eyes fell on this verse. And I was just taken aback by it. I'd grown up in church. I'd read the Bible. I'd been to seminary. I'd done everything. But I'd really never had the Holy Spirit reveal something to me like He did that night. And some of you are going to experience that. In fact, you are right this moment. It's a miracle. I can't explain it. But I was there and I picked it up and it says this in 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I put that down. I just went over and sat down and tried to forget it. But I couldn't forget. I couldn't believe what it said. Now see, my problem was, man, I thought I was okay. I thought I'd been saved when I was 6. And then I thought I'd been saved again when I was about 13. Well, I'd been through those waters. And I thought everything was okay. I'd said every prayer they could give me, brother. I'd been through the plan. But there was something wrong. And I looked at that verse, went back over the Bible, picked it up against it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And I thought, man, I've never been a new creation. And I never have. Old things have never passed out of my life. Never. And all things had never become new to me. And I sat there and read that over and over and over again. And God so convicted my heart and He grasped me that night and began to show me that I'd never been saved. Let me tell you something, folks. We have so watered the gospel down in this country that it is not the gospel at all. And Satan is spreading a gospel that is not the gospel. He's saying, hey, if you love God, if you believe in Jesus, just walk the aisle and come down here and say a little prayer and you'll be saved. You go to heaven and then you go out and you just live like the devil. Wrong. Salvation results in a changed life. Please hear that if you hear nothing else this week. Salvation is a total transformation of your life. And if that has never happened in your life, you've never been saved. Never been saved. Never. You have never met God. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. What's the fruit of your life tonight? What is the direction of your life? To what forces has your life been committed to this week and last week? A few weeks later, I ended up on the streets. And I want you to know, folks, I've been through it all. I've done everything my little mind could think of to fill my life with something, with purpose. And still, I was empty. Jesus came to give you purpose. You know what He was doing on the cross? He was dying to give you a purpose. You know what He was doing in the grave? He was defeating hell to give you a purpose. You know why He's got you here tonight? To arrest your attention. Let me tell you something. Listen close. The Holy Spirit gets real personal. And as He roots you out of your corner and your security, I'm praying for the Methodists, and I'm not praying for the Catholics down the street, and I'm not praying for the people across the pew. God, I want you to start right here. Just draw a little circle around yourself and say, God, right here, start here, start here. Got to do something in your life. But you must come to a place of total, absolute surrender that you don't care what anybody else on your pew thinks about you. And when you do that, God will speak to you and He'll drive you to your knees and you can break out of your tradition and break out of that aisle and walk down these aisles and make a commitment to Christ and God will meet you in that commitment. When God comes, it's different, folks. He never works the way we think He's going to do. He'll always come in the back door. And I've been saying for years, if we ever learn how to act when God comes around, He'll stay a while. But we get scared. We get uptight. We don't know how to act around God. And God gets... That's what happened this morning. God was here. We had at least 60 people raise their hand this morning that they were lost. But you know what happened? That invitation, some of you didn't act right. God's Spirit was grieved and withdrew. That's why God says it's got to start with my people, because when God's people get broken, the Holy Spirit is released like a perfumed odor and it saturates the place. And it's precious, folk. It is so precious when God begins to renew you and restore the joy of your salvation. But you've got to have salvation, and some of you have never had that. You've never been changed. You know about Christ. Paul knew about Christ. You remember Paul? He was walking down, in fact, he was going to go kill a bunch of Christians. He thought he was doing God a favor. Kind of like some of y'all come. When you come tithe, you think, boy, I'm really helping God. God don't need your money. You want to be a part of what God's doing in this world, then boy, it's an opportunity for you to be blessed and given. Paul thought he was going to go help God. In fact, theologians say that Paul had all kinds of problems. He had epilepsy, and he had eye diseases, and he stuttered, and he was a physical wreck. And some theologians say, these are the liberals, they say Paul only experienced an epileptic seizure in the middle of a thunderstorm, and lightning hit near him, knocked him off of his donkey, and he went into a fit, and when he came out of it, he thought he was converted. They say that. Can you imagine that? They really believe that. Man, if that's true, we ought to pray for an epidemic of epilepsy. Amen? Maybe it'll result in us all being changed. He met Jesus. He said, who are you? Who's doing this? And Jesus said, it's me, Paul. Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How long are you going to go and killing yourself and hurting yourself by rejecting me? Wasn't just another Jesus he met, folk. Wasn't the Baptist Jesus. In fact, I've discovered God ain't no Baptist. He ain't a Catholic either. You say, what is it? He's God. He ain't going to join us. We either join him or we miss. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Joshua went to the Lord one day in a battle. He said, God, whose side do you own? God said, I'm nobody's side. I'm on nobody's side. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on tonight? This book has drawn the line, folks. And some of you are just fans of Jesus. You kind of, you like that Muslim? You like God? Well, you'd vote for Jesus if he was running for city council or governor. You're just a fan, but you've never been changed. You've never been converted. And God wants to do that in your life. Before I went home from that place in Las Vegas, got home, I'll tell you something. I'd walked rededicating my life 1,000 times and never been changed. Back when I was 19 years old, I was sitting in the back corner of a choir, kind of like this, and I heard the preacher preach, and God spoke to my heart, and I said, well, and God was trying to show me I was lost. I said, I must be being called to preach. So I went down and I took the preacher's hand and I said, I'm surrendering to preach. And then I went out the back door and went out and bought a half case of beer. Started thinking about my decision. You see, most of you live like that. You get in your car. Your home is a hellhole. You come in and sing, fill my cup, Lord. And as soon as you get in the car, you just spill it all over everybody. There's no victory. There's no joy. There's no power. I thought something was wrong with those people. They didn't know how to have fun. Just a bunch of legalists. That's what we call people who love Jesus more than we did. Went to college. Got into everything this world had to offer. And finally, through the grace and the miracle of God, God showed me, son, you're confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You never met God. And I was. And some of you have had false experiences with Jesus. You've never really been saved. How do you know that? The Bible says by their fruit. You say, don't you judge me? Don't you judge. Friend, I'm not judging. The Word of God says we can discern. And that a spiritual person discerns all things. Well, you can look in faces and tell who are saved. I could pick some of them out tonight just by the faces. Death. Pale, deaf. so precious in the counseling rooms to watch those faces change. The light goes on. It's a transition in the face. The countenance changes. The walk changes. You must come with all your heart like one young lady did today. Out of many that came running. Man, she ran. I know that's not reverent. Don't you wish we could just get downright unreverent this week, folks, and run to Jesus? All of us run to the cross tonight with our sins and say, God, we've failed you. We've not loved you like we need to love you. Forgive us, cleanse us. And some of you need to come and you say, well, if I don't have any sin in my life, you need to come and ask God to show you your sin. Because if you're here tonight and you say, I don't have any needs, that shows how far from God you are, because the closer you get to him, the more you see you have needs. And some of you say, well, nothing wrong with me. It's because you're so far away from God, you can't hear him speak. Isn't that a tragedy to go to church all your life and know all about God and go to hell? Matthew, the 7th chapter, 21st verse, Jesus said many are going to stand before him. They're going to say, I cast out demons in your name. I did great, wonderful works in your name. I preached the gospel in your name. I was a member of the church in your name. I said the prayer. I walked the aisle. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. It's everlasting fire and judgment and damnation. So I'm not worried about it. I'll get right before I die. Yeah. And you're the devil's fool if you think you will. By the way, when I gave my life to Jesus, I wasn't worried about dying and going to hell. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I was so dead and empty and lifeless then. I needed something. Now. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to give you something now. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you victory. He wants to give you joy. And some of you have the theology of a demon. In Mark, the 5th chapter, that old demoniac came running to Jesus. He said, oh, please don't hurt me. Don't hurt us! You'd think when we give invitations around here that you were scared God was going to beat you to death if you got right. Going to punish you. When as much as his arms were stretched out in love for you on that cross, and by the way, those nails didn't hold him there, folks. Love held him there. And as much as those arms were held out in love then, they're held out in love tonight to you, beckoning you, calling you, pleading with you to come. Church member, Christian, make the commitment that needs to be made to turn this city around. If it's going to be done, it's got to be done now. And if it's going to get done by anybody, it's going to get done by the people of God. And by the way, you are, whether you realize it or not, the cream of the crop in this city spiritually. You are the best God's got in this city. That might tell you what condition your city's in. But you're the best. And God has set the stage for a great revival. And it's up to us. Right now, this moment, we've all got decisions to make. Some of you are hurting inside. Some of you are Christians and you're frustrated with the defeat in your life. And Jesus can give you victory. But he'll only do it if you'll humble yourself and come to him and say, God, I want you. And I want to get right with you, and I want to make that commitment. And we'll see God move in power. That's what God wants to do. Listen to me. With all his heart tonight, he longs to touch us with his power, with his resurrection power, and pull us out of the rut of our tradition and liberate us that we might be a beacon shining, a light on a hill. And tonight, if you will say yes to him, church member, Christian, if we will simply say yes, God will meet us in our obedience.